tonight. Thanks for coming back and joining us. And hope you'll come Wednesday night. You know, we serve dinner from, when do we serve dinner? 5:30 to 6:30. You got an hour to eat, and then we've got a what we call the new community service that meets down in the west end, down at the other end. All right, let's see if that's going to come off there. Yep, that's what it's going to do. I had a feeling about that. All right, well, let's not fix that. You know, when they break, that's why God made more than one of them. So let's just get another one. So what was I telling you about new community, right? Let's fix things here. Since it's just us, we can do this. If it was anybody fancy, if we had company, we'd have to come up with a whole nother plan here, some form or fashion. All right, I don't have enough hands now. We're going to get union stagehands next time to take over here. So, new community, that's what I was talking about. And Pastor Brian teaches. He's actually teaching through the book of Luke, I think, on Wednesday night. And we're getting ready to, we're going to start focusing on the Easter and the Lenten season that's coming up here pretty quick. And so, if you like this kind of music, well, then be in here on Wednesday night. And if you like a more contemporary feel, and the lights are down, and Pastor Brian's teaching, well, that's at the other end. So come and eat dinner. If you got kids or grandkids, we'll bring them, and there's stuff for all the kids, and they have a great time on Wednesday night. There's 500 people here on Wednesday night. There's almost 100 kids upstairs and 175 teenagers down there, and people at both ends of the church. So anyway, it's a great place to be on Wednesday night. Well, just in case I look around there, couple of people maybe that weren't here this morning. Let me just real quickly kind of bring you up to speed. Just a quick reminder, and this is the Reader's Digest condensed version of what we said this morning, and then there's a couple of points we want to add to that tonight. You know that David had become king and was looking for a city to make as his capital, and he chose the city that we talked about it last Sunday morning, and again this morning he chose the city that was known as Jebus. Some had called it Jerusalem already, but the Jebusites lived there, and they had called it then Jebus. And it had never been conquered. The book of Joshua tells us that it said up to this day the Jebusites lived there. They had never been able to conquer the city. I wish I had a good picture of Jerusalem, and wish I could just show you how steep it is to stand there on the at what would be the city of David and the area where David's palace or David's house would have been, and to look down across the Kidron Valley. It's very easy to understand how when David was standing there and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath on a rooftop. Well, she could have been anywhere in that valley or across on the other side of the hill and thinking nobody was going to see her. But he had a view, I mean, to all the way down there. There is this steep valley. Jerusalem has actually three valleys that kind of run through the city and so or around it. And so he's here on top. So the city had never been conquered, but David believes this is the place. And we've told you last Sunday and again this Sunday, 2 Samuel chapter 5, that the people inside, the Jebusites, said to David, "You'll not get in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off." And they thought David, this is what they were thinking, David can't get in here, so they didn't have to worry about it. But the Bible says, nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. He named it the city of David. In spite of the history that told David the city had never been conquered, he believed that it could happen. He believed, nevertheless, in spite of thick walls, in spite of the Kidron Valley and the valley on the west, in spite of all the challenges, nevertheless, David believed that he could take that city and that he would call it the city of David. And the question we asked this morning was, how did he do that? How did he have the faith, or why did he have the faith and the confidence to try to take the city when no one had ever been able to conquer it before? Why would he even try when the Jebusites were so confident that David couldn't get in? And we said that David had heard all this before. And I told you this morning, he was passed over at his father's house when Samuel came to anoint a new king. He was too young. Eliab looked like the tall, strong one. He was the oldest son. Samuel thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God said, it's not him. And Abinadab wasn't him. And Shammah wasn't him. And they went down the line. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, David's dad, is this all the kids you've got? Without saying, because God told me one of your sons was going to be the king, the next king, but if this is all you got, maybe you got a baby coming yet. maybe I'm here, 9 months earlier. So what's the story here? And then he says, well, I've got one more son, and he's a shepherd boy. He's out in the fields, and he said, we'll wait. Go get him and bring him here. And so, as we learned this morning, God looks at the heart. God's not looking on the outward appearance. He's looking on the inside. And everybody thought David was too young and inexperienced and it couldn't be done, but David had heard that before. And here's what David thought then. By the time he had been anointed to be king, and all these years go by the time he had killed Goliath, and years still go by, finally now he's king, and he's standing here at the foot of this hill, looking up at this fortress city of Jerusalem. And David, I think, is thinking, if God can take a shepherd boy and make him king, and if God can take a teenager without armor and with a slingshot and a stone and can strike down the champion of the Philistines and kill a 9-foot-tall Goliath, if God can do that, then God can unseat the Jebusites and give that city into the hands of myself and my army. If God said the city was going to be called the City of David, then it didn't matter that the Jebusites said to David, you'll not get in here. David was coming in. The city was going to be his. David had heard plenty of people say, you can't, and it can't be done, and it can't happen. But David had also heard God say, I will do it. And folks, that settles it. If you've heard God say, I will, then you don't have to worry about all the can'ts and I won'ts and anything else that anybody throws out. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and you can rest in that. And that's why David pressed on. That's why he said, let's go take the city. I'm not sure how we're going to do it. And he finds that water shaft and the means of getting up into the city, but he just knows this is what God says is going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to be king, a shepherd boy. 27 years go by before he's the king of all Israel, but God said it, and if God says it, it's going to come to pass. We talked this morning briefly about David and Goliath and the fact that once again, David's brothers and King Saul and even Goliath told him it couldn't be done, that you can't get in. The giant's too big, the battle's too great, the odds are against you. You're too young, too inexperienced, the city's too big. But David had an assurance that God was with him and it was all going to be all right. Well, the two things we pointed out this morning, we said two things that helped enable David to overcome the obstacles and that were set before him. The first was this, that David faced every circumstance knowing there was more to it than just the outward appearance. That it wasn't simply about who was the biggest or the strongest. This was about God's purpose and plan. It wasn't about equipment, it was about anointing. It wasn't about experience, it was about obedience. And remember what the Lord had told Samuel, the Lord doesn't look at the things that man looks at. Our memory verse that they taught the kids this morning and all of us, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If you were in the services this morning, it struck me just watching the two little guys that Sarah brought up here that were going to be David. And the first one was the Romerman's little boy, Stephen's little son. And the other happened to be a little cousin of mine named Joey. And both those boys, second service, Joey was just, he's a real bashful little guy. And at least up in front of people he was. And had his head down. And the Romerman's little boy was kind of looking around. But when she put her hand on him and said, and you're going to be, Samuel said, you're going to be David. If you watch them, both of them kind of straightened up a little bit and their eyes got a little bigger. Joey lifted his head up, and there's something about being chosen, that's pretty important. And both those guys, I watched their eyes this morning. I thought, yeah, something's changing for those guys. The Lord doesn't look at outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart of those little kids. I had two little girls that came up during prayer time this morning and asked me to pray. One of them to pray for their mom, and another little girl to pray for a missing pet. And I thought, Lord, if you're listening to anybody down here, I got a feeling you're listening to these girls just out of the purity and innocence of their heart. It wasn't because they had fancy prayers. It was because God looks at the heart. He judges the heart, and He hears what hears what those children were saying. So we focus on the external and on the outward in every aspect of our life. If it looks good, we're drawn to that. It's about how we look and how we dress and how we fix our hair and what car we drive. And the trouble with our culture is it's more about appearance than about integrity. It's more about celebrity than it is about character. It's more about fame, even if it's 15 minutes or if it's infamous. We're famous for some video or whatever than it is about faithfulness and fidelity to friends or to family or to a spouse or whatever else. And we've gotten our values all messed up. But the Lord doesn't look at the things that man looks at. God doesn't look at things the way we look at them either. We need to give some thought about what we look at and the things upon which we place value and importance, because God has an entirely different sense of value than what we have in America. American culture values all this other stuff, and God says, you know what, that's despicable in His eyes. We value the way people look and not the integrity of their heart, all those things. And so we need to think about that. God looks, a man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Well, we said this morning David could face the city believing God was going to deliver it into his hands because he believed there was more to it than that outward appearance. That it looked impossible, but God was going to make a way where there seemed to be no way. There is a way forward or a way through or a way around or a way under or over or something, but God's going to see us through. And while others saw that giant with 125 pounds of armor, as we said this morning, David saw a vulnerable spot on his forehead where he could land a smooth stone and bring down a giant. And while others saw a walled city, David saw a way in through a shaft that had been hewn into the rock and that a man could climb up and open the gates. There's more to it than just outward appearance. Then the second thing we said this morning was that David faced every circumstance knowing that God had a purpose for his life. That David knew that the Lord had laid His hand upon him. We read this morning from Psalm 139, verse 5, where David said, "The Lord has laid His hand upon me." That God knew David and was going to lead him and fulfill the plan that God had for his life. And his steps and your steps, our steps, are ordered of the Lord. Trust Him and rest in Him that He's taking us somewhere on purpose. That there is a plan and a purpose for our lives. So that's kind of the review there. So now here's the third thing that I believe that enabled David to take the city, although he'd heard you can't get in here before in his life, but David faced every circumstance knowing that God was going to honor his word. David had found God to be faithful, and so he just believed it. He had had more than his share of difficult days. He'd been chased by Saul and by others. He'd had to act like he was crazy a time or two to avoid. I mean, they have made movies about David, haven't they? He had led an interesting life, faced more than his share of difficulties, but through it all, whether it was facing military giants like Goliath or personal giants in his life, David knew that God's word was true and that God was going to honor that word and bring it to pass in his life. In Psalm 33, David said, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does, and the plans of the Lord stand firm forever." Now, God told Saul, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another." David was just a boy when it happened, exactly the way God said it would happen. Saul dies in battle, dies on his own sword, in fact, after he'd been wounded. David becomes king exactly as God had said. Didn't seem likely, but here he becomes this shepherd boy who becomes a shepherd king and shepherds his people. And from David and his ancestors, then the Messiah is born. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. It was exactly the way God said it would be. David knew it and stood upon God's word and His promise. In Psalm 119, David wrote, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." It was just done for David. He just knew God's word is going to stand. It won't fall. It won't fail. It's not going to change. It stands firm. And folks, through the test of time, through the thousands of years and all the changes of culture and everything else, God's word is true. We're going to break ourselves trying to alter the word of God, but it's not going to move. It still speaks the truth for people today. Now, there were plenty of opportunities to wonder when and how God was going to make all this come to pass. And almost 20 years had passed, or somewhere around 20 years had passed, between the day when Samuel came and anointed David and told him, "Someday you'll be king," and that public anointing as king of Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And then the Bible tells us, that he served 7 years as the king in Judah before he was made king over all Israel, and then he ruled over the whole kingdom, all of Israel, for another 33 years. So it happened as God had promised. But David learned that God was faithful and that He would honor His word. It was settled in heaven. So in David's mind, if it's settled in heaven, it's settled here. It's settled in my heart and mine. And because of that, David could write, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope." I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. What do you do when you're having to wait for God to answer? What do you do when you've prayed and the answer doesn't come? You do what David did. He said, "I'm going to put my hope in God's word. In His word I put my hope, so I'm going to wait." Because he'd learned to wait for all those 20 years. He waited when, instead of immediately becoming king, Saul continues as king and then tries to kill David and hunts him down, all those things. He waits and he waits. "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope." Whatever you're facing, continue to put your hope in God's word and trust Him, because He will, in His way and at the right time, God will honor His word. The Bible says God's not a man that He should lie. He doesn't lie. And it is as we rest in God's word, as we stand on His promises, that we can declare the nevertheless of last Sunday morning. Nevertheless, in spite of how thick the walls are and how high they are and everything else, nevertheless, David conquered the city. Nevertheless, we're going to move ahead in faith. Nevertheless, we're going to see these things happen in God's timing, in God's way, with our hope in God's character and in His nature and in God's word. We're going to see God do what He said He was going to do. And then finally, I want you to see the fourth thing that enabled David to take the city, even though he had heard the "you can't get in here" before. And that is this, that David faced every circumstance of his life relying upon the Holy Spirit. David grew up with a heart after God, looking to the Lord as His help and His strength, His resource in every situation. He wrote some of those psalms when he was a young boy. The chronology of all of it's a little mysterious in there. He's anointed, and then he kills Goliath, and then Saul, it seems like he doesn't know who he is, and finally, Saul starts having these kind of mad episodes, and they need somebody to kind of settle down the king, and somebody says, "I know a kid that can play a mean harp. He plays a mean harp and sings a sweet song," and they go get David, and he comes in, and when he plays, it seems to chase the devil away or the blues away or whatever, and Saul calms down, and so he's got all these gifts that he ministers and all these things. David had a heart after God, and he knew to look to the Lord and to trust in the Lord. And after Samuel anointed David, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. It made a difference in everything that was going on. The Spirit of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. It didn't matter if it was a giant like Goliath, or a walled city, or a lion or a bear, or dealing with Saul, or running from him, or whatever else. David knew that it was not by his strength or might or power, but it was by the Spirit of the Lord that's how the victory was going to be won. And David knew not to take credit for these things, because he recognized it was his reliance upon the Holy Spirit. It was the reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit that made the difference. So when he's convincing Saul to allow him to go face Goliath, he told him about how once he had battled with a lion and a bear. Let me read it here. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God." And look what he said in verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now what David says is, I know how this happened. It wasn't just me and my strength that was able to kill a lion and a bear with my bare hands or with a slingshot or a club or whatever, but it was the Lord who delivered me. It was the Lord who took care of me, and David understands that. So he convinces Saul, "Let me do this," because he told Saul, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, He's going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God's my source. He's the deliverer, and it's going to be all right." And when Goliath taunted David and said, "Come here and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air," David didn't rehearse this with him. He didn't testify to his accuracy with a slingshot. He wasn't telling him, "Well, you may be big, but I'm wiry. I'm pretty quick. And you ever seen a boy with a slingshot? You ever seen what a boy with a slingshot can do?" He didn't do any of that. He didn't show him the trophies from the slingshot competition or anything else because he knew it wasn't about him or his ability or his cunning as a soldier. David didn't face these things wondering if he was adequate or if he was up to the task. He knew he wasn't on his own. He faced them confident in the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life and upon his life. He faced them knowing that the Spirit of the living God was with him. And in response to Goliath's threat that he was going to feed him to the birds, David said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I've come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day," and look what he said, "the Lord will hand you over to me. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." Now folks, that's bold words for a one-eyed fat man. I suddenly thought of True Grit there, but John Wayne. But those are bold words right there. That's bold words coming from a skinny little kid with a little bag on his side with five stones in it, and four now, one in a slingshot, and he's standing there saying, "Let me tell you how this is going to work, big boy. You're not feeding me to the birds, I'm feeding you and the rest of the army, because it's not about sword or anything else, it's about God, it's about the Spirit of God that's upon me, and that's going to make the difference." David believed that the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life was going to bring him in to victory over Goliath or over the city of Jerusalem or whatever he was going to face. It was the Holy Spirit's anointing that made the difference for David. With Goliath, with Saul, with the Jebusites, with every event in his life, he relied upon the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power and work and direction in his life. That's why David wrote in Psalm 51, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." And it's in Psalm 51, I thought as I was sharing, it's in Psalm 51 that even after David had failed, and this was the prayer that he prayed after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba and he had sinned against the Lord, but even then he knew to cry out to God, "Oh God, have mercy on me," he says, "and wash away my iniquity and cleanse me." He says, "Deliver me. I know my transgressions. I know the sin that's before me, but oh God," he says, "cleanse me and wash me and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit within me." David was desperate because he knew the importance of having the Holy Spirit at work in his life. He knew that every step of the journey that the Holy Spirit had been with him. That's why he had favor with the people. That's why when they decided to make him king, the members of every tribe, the elders of every tribe came. All the people were glad to do it in spite of the fact that there'd been some intrigue there and Joab had killed Abner and all the stuff that had gone on. It didn't matter. Everybody said, "This is the guy." The elders came down and said, those who had followed Saul came down and said, "We know you're supposed to be king. You're one of us. You're part of our kindred. You're part of us. And besides that, we know that God laid His hand upon you. We know that you're God's man. We know that you are God's choice." They recognized the blessing of God upon David. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's presence in David's life that made the difference. The Bible says after David took the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites, the Bible says, "David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David, and he became more and more powerful." Why? Because the Lord God Almighty was with him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. It's one of the things I love about David is because he knew that God had established him as king. It wasn't something he did. And if God decided to remove him from the throne, then David was going to say, "Well, then that's just fine. Because this is God's business. It's God's kingdom. He did this for the sake of his people Israel. And I admire him for that." But look at it again. He became more and more powerful because God was with him. God was with him. That's what made the difference. David relied upon the Lord because he knew it was all the Lord's doing. It wasn't about David, it was about the Lord. It's just that simple. And folks, regardless of the circumstances, David was trusting in the Lord and relying upon the Holy Spirit, relying upon the Lord to enable him, to strengthen him, to see him through. There's another story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that tells about David and his men coming home to the city of Ziklag, and they discovered the Amalekites had attacked the city and burned it and carried off their wives and sons and daughters. Two of David's wives had been taken, in fact. And the Bible says, David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They couldn't cry anymore. And then the men blamed David because he'd been taken off in all these battles, and they started talking about killing David. And what was David going to do, and where would he turn? And the Bible says, in the face of David's grief and fear, and in spite of all the circumstances, it said, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Because David had been there before, and he'd heard all this before, and David knew where to turn. When trouble comes, you turn to the Lord, you turn to Him, and look to His mercy, and you count on the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to make the difference. And once again, David stood alone, and once again he knew to lean upon the Lord. David had been there before. No wonder he could write in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way. Had a few earthquakes in Oklahoma in recent days. It does kind of get you when the house shakes a little, doesn't it? When the world crumbles beneath you, David says, we won't be afraid even if the earth gives way. Even if there's earthquakes going on, we're not going to panic. We trust the Lord. David knew where to turn. He knew that God's Word was faithful. He knew he could trust the Lord. So see, it really didn't matter to David who believed in him and who didn't. It didn't matter to David if his dad considered him kingly material or not. It didn't matter if Eliab was jealous of him or questioned his motives or his integrity when he came to the Elah Valley where Goliath was. It didn't matter that Saul questioned his age and experience and said, you're not able to go out and fight against a giant. It didn't matter that Goliath said, you're just a child. It's like throwing sticks at me and I'm going to feed you to the birds. What mattered is that David trusted the Lord with all of his heart. What mattered is that in every situation, David saw beyond just the external, the outward, and with eyes of faith, he saw what God declared would be in those circumstances. What matters is that in every impossible situation, David believed that he was walking according to God's purpose and with God's direction, and he knew somehow it was going to be all right. What matters is that in the face of every obstacle, David knew he could rest in the faithfulness of God's Word, that God's promises are true, and it doesn't matter what happens. What matters is that in every ordeal, God's going to honor His Word. What matters is that David knew it wasn't about David. It was about the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work that makes the difference. I love that he knew what he told Goliath, because the battle belongs to the Lord and not to us. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter what others thought. David knew God was in control and it was going to be all right. The Jebusites said, David cannot get in here. And David had heard that before, but it never stopped him. God's with us. We're on our way to victory. David had heard that before. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. And some of you may be, the devil's dragging up old excuses about why you can't succeed or why you can't serve God or why you can't be healed or why you can't be victorious over the giants or the Jebusites in your life or why that bitterness is going to linger or why those people hurt you and you'll never be able to forgive or move past it or whatever. And what you need to know is that God, the same Spirit that was with David is with you today. The same power that was at work in his life is available to you today. And if you'll look at the situation instead of saying, well, it's impossible, God can't ever heal that. He can't ever mend that. He can't ever fix those relationships. He can't ever put those pieces back together. If you'll look with eyes of faith and realize there's more to it than what you see and that God is able to do anything. You say, well, but that relationship's so broken. Yeah, but you know what? If God can use a shepherd boy to become king and kill a giant and take a city that nobody had ever taken, I think He can put hearts back together. He can fix things. He can mend and He can heal. He can save and He can deliver. It looks desperate, but God can do anything. David knew it. He believed that God's Word was true. He believed that the presence of the Holy Spirit was at work in his life and was going to lead him and guide him. And folks, that power is at work in our lives. Look again. Believe again. You may have heard it all. You've heard those things before, but like David, it's not going to stop you. I've heard that before. Nevertheless, it's time for me to move in faith. It's time for me to obey God. Now's the time to believe and to trust. Because God has made a way when there seems to be no way. We can trust Him. We can walk in obedience, and it's going to be all right. Amen? Amen? I believe that tonight. I believe that tonight. If you're here tonight and you're facing some impossible situations or circumstances in your life, I want us to pray together tonight. I want you to believe that God means what He says in His Word. And that when He says, with God all things are possible, He means it. David believed that. David believed that. And when He says, if God said it, it's settled, it's going to happen. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. We can rest in Him. He says, I'll wait with my hope in the Word of God, my hope in the Lord. We can wait. We can trust. And in God's timing, it's going to happen. I'm believing that for you. Whatever it is you're praying about tonight, whatever you're believing for, that impossible thing that God says, it's possible. It's possible. It's possible. Nevertheless, it's going to happen. Believe for it tonight. Let's pray today. Why don't you stand together and let's just, right there, would you just lift your heart to the Lord? Whatever that impossible thing is, give it to Him tonight. Let's believe together. Father, in Jesus' name, for people in this house tonight who are facing impossible circumstances, maybe it's a health issue, a medical issue, Lord, and they're waiting, wondering, God, why hasn't the healing come yet? Lord, You're a healer who is faithful, and Your Word is true, Lord. We believe You tonight to bring healing into the bodies of Your people tonight, that You provide for them tonight. That some are praying about a relationship that's broken. Maybe a son or a daughter that's away from God. Or maybe it's a mom or a dad and they've not spoken to them in a while. Or there's some other family relationship that's messed up. Maybe it's legal battles, Lord. Maybe they're facing bankruptcy or whatever it might be. Lord, they're impossible situations and circumstances. Some are trying to take care of elderly parents and trying to take care of kids and grandkids at the same time. Trying to figure out how they're going to be able to do all this, Lord. Some have had the worst news from a doctor. And Lord, we're just waiting with our hope in the Lord. We're waiting with our hope in the Word of God. That Your Word is true, Lord, and that we can rest in it tonight. And we stand upon those promises tonight. We believe You together, Lord, for healing, for salvation, for grace, for wisdom, Lord. We believe together, trusting You, Lord, that nevertheless, in spite of all the obstacles, there's victory ahead for us, Lord. That we can believe You. That in Your timing and in Your way, even those things that the devil has meant for evil in our life, God, You're going to turn it around and work it for good. And so, Lord, I put my life and my family in Your hands, Lord. We put our lives, we put our families, we put our present and we put our future in Your hands, Lord. We put our past in Your hands. We can't change it, but we give it all to You tonight. We place it in Your hands tonight. And we ask You, Lord, to come and do that work in us. Change us. Oh God, let the power of the Holy Spirit settle in our hearts, Lord, to know and to recognize that the Spirit of the living God is with us. David understood that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that these things were happening. That it wasn't because of His power or ability. It was the work of the Spirit of God in his life, Lord. Let Your Spirit descend upon us. Let Your Spirit, Lord, well up within us. Use us for Your glory, Lord. Lead us and guide us step by step, Lord, that we'll walk with faith. Lord, I pray that You'll open our eyes to see. Lord, as David saw that vulnerable spot on Goliath and as he saw that vulnerable spot into the city, Lord, grant us wisdom to see those things. Lord, show us the way to conquer our own weaknesses, Lord, to conquer those things in our life, the giants in our life that seem to be preventing us from serving You and living for You as we should. Those little sins that keep tripping us up, Lord, give us insight and wisdom so we can walk in victory and we can be obedient to You, Lord. Oh God, we love You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You care about us the way You do. Thank You, Lord, that You're putting together some things in our lives tonight as we give ourselves to You. You're making the difference for all of us, Lord. You are faithful. You are good. And You are making a way where there seems to be no way. And so we trust You, Lord, that it's going to come to pass for Your glory, for our good, Lord, but that You might be glorified above all else. We rest it in You today. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence tonight. Thank You, Lord, that You make the difference. Would you just give thanks to the Lord now, just out of your heart? Lord, I thank You tonight that You hear us when we pray. Lord, that this isn't just a ritual we go through. You are there, a very present help in a time of trouble, David said. You're present, Lord, when we're facing all kinds of circumstances. You're there to help us. We give You praise tonight because You're with us. We give You praise tonight because You bring the answer that we need, Lord. You're our source and our resource. You're our deliverer and our helper tonight. Oh, we bless Your name, Lord. You are good. You are good and You are faithful, Lord. And so we believe You to do the impossible for us tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and we thank you for it. Amen. 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 Well, let's believe it together. God's got something good in store. Amen. Believe we're going to see that happen. Bless you as you go tonight. Go rejoicing, and we'll see you Wednesday night here or down there, one or the other. Amen. Bless you. Have a great week.